Welcome back to this glorious Sunday Divine Office. We're going to celebrate the Office of Readings for the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. So thank you for being here. Really, thank you for coming to this online celebration as we look to unwrap the meaning of the Church's year, the meaning of this celebration. I've been rallying everyone, making everyone super excited about the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. And hopefully we will find that out as we pray the readings, the psalms, and the prayers of this special office. First off, let us pray the invitatory to begin promoting recollection and prayer. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. And let us select Psalm 24. The special antiphon is, come, let us worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. The Lord's is the earth in its fullness, the world and all its peoples. It is He who set it on the seas, on the waters He made it firm. Come, let us worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Who shall climb the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? The man with clean hands and pure heart, who desires not worthless things, who is not sworn so as to deceive his neighbor. Come, let us worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and reward from the God who saves him. Such are the men who seek him, seek the face of the God of Jacob. Come, let us worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. O gates, lift high your heads, grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of Kings. Come, let us worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, the Mighty, the Valiant. The Lord, the Valiant in War. Come, let us worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. O gates, lift high your heads. Grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of Glory. Come, let us worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Who is He, the King of Glory? He, the Lord of Armies, He is the King of Glory. Come, let us worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. We have a beautiful hymn. O Jesus, wondrous King and Lord, triumphant noble conqueror, O sweetness far surpassing words, delight beyond the heart's desire. O King of Glory, King of Power, and noble King of Victory. O Jesus, who bestow all grace, O honor of the heavenly court, the choirs of heaven acclaim your name, repeat and multiply your praise. Christ Jesus makes the world rejoice, restoring us to peace with God. Now Jesus reigns in perfect peace, surpassing all the mind can know. This peace the heart forever seeks, and runs with longing to enjoy. So let us follow Jesus now with hymns of praise and humble prayer, that He may grant us to rejoice, enthroned with Him in heaven's courts. O flower of Virgin Mother pure, O love that bring us to sweetest joy, O Jesus, endless praise to You, O kingdom of all blessedness. Amen. I have been made king upon Zion, His holy mountain, to proclaim His teaching. This is Psalm 2, the famous Messianic Psalm of the New Testament. This is Psalm 2, the famous Messianic Psalm of the entire New Testament, very prominent throughout. Why this tumult among nations, among peoples, this useless murmuring? They arise, the kings of the earth. Princes plot against the Lord and His anointed. Come, let us break off their fetters. Come, let us cast off their yoke. I have been made king upon Zion, His holy mountain, to proclaim His teaching. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord is laughing them to scorn. Then He will speak in His anger. His rage will strike them with terror. It is I who have set up my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I have been made king upon Zion, His holy mountain, to proclaim His teaching. I will announce the decree of the Lord. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. It is I who have begotten you this day. Ask, and I shall bequeath you the nations. Put the ends of the earth in your possession. With a rod of iron you will break them, shatter them like a potter's jar. I have been made king upon Zion, his holy mountain, to proclaim his teaching. Now, O kings, understand. Take warning, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with awe, and trembling, pay him your homage." And again, another translation, probably a better translation would be, "And kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish, for suddenly his anger will blaze. I have been made king upon Zion, his holy mountain, to proclaim his teaching. Blessed are they who put their trust in God. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I have been made king upon Zion, his holy mountain, to proclaim his teaching. All the kings of the earth will worship him. All nations will serve him." This is Antiphon 2, and this is Psalm 72 that we're going to pray next. O God, give judgment, give your judgment to the king, to a king's son your justice, that he may judge your people in justice and your poor in right judgment. All the kings of the earth will worship him. All nations will serve him. May the mountains bring forth peace for the people, and the hills justice. May he defend the poor of the people, and save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. All the kings of the earth will worship him. All nations will serve him. He shall endure like the sun and the moon from age to age. He shall descend like rain on the meadow, like raindrops on the earth. And all the kings of the earth will worship him. All nations will serve him. In his days justice shall flourish, and peace till the moon fails. He shall rule from sea to sea, from the great river to earth's bounds. All the kings of the earth will worship him. All nations will serve him. Before him his enemies shall fall. His foes lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the seacoast shall pay him tribute. All the kings of the earth will worship him. All the nations will serve him. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall bring him gifts. Before him all kings shall fall prostrate. All nations shall worship him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. O Lord, protect us from all the adversaries that try to interfere with our participation in your kingly work of preaching and proclaiming this kingdom and making decisions for it. O Lord, help us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. All the kings of the earth will worship him. All nations will serve him. And this is Antiphon 3 and part 2 of Psalm 72. All the tribes of the earth will be blessed in him. All nations will glorify him. For he shall save the poor when they cry, and the needy who are helpless. He will have pity on the weak and save the lives of the poor. All the tribes of the earth will be blessed in him. All nations will glorify him. From oppression he will rescue their lives. To him their blood is dear. Long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given him. They shall pray for him without ceasing, and bless him all day long, all the day. All the tribes of the earth will be blessed in him. All nations will glorify him. May corn be abundant in the land, to the peaks of the mountains. May its fruit rustle like Lebanon. May men flourish in the cities like grass on the earth. All the tribes of the earth will be blessed in him. All nations will glorify him. May his name be blessed forever and endure like the sun. Every tribe shall be blessed in him. All nations bless his name. All the tribes of the earth will be blessed in him. All nations will glorify him. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Ever blessed his glorious name. Let his glory fill the earth. Amen, amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord God, in Psalm 2, we especially celebrate how you are truly King of everything, King of our world, King of our decisions, even King of our land and our area. Now, Lord, help us to stand strong to evangelize and to stand strong against the kings of this world when they try to destroy your rule and your word. Lord God, you do indeed defend the poor and save the children of the needy. You look upon all those who lack dignity, who may be poor in other ways, may have a learning disability, and you give them dignity and honor. You endow our leaders, both in the church and in the world, with your judgment. Now, Lord, correct what's broken so that we can truly hear your judgments that may have been blocked or hurt, or in any way ignored. We pray for you to help us all so that we can extend your kingship. And most of all, we pray that you yourself, just as you worked wonders for the prophets of old, may again pour out your Holy Spirit so that miracles and wonders and the witness of a changed life may testify to you, and that you will bring about a time of restoration and healing for the entire world before you come as the just judge. All the tribes of the earth will be blessed in him. All nations will glorify him. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we begin a switch from speaking to God to listening to God with the verse introducing the lesson or lessons for the day. See, I have made you a light to all the nations. You will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And our first reading today is taken from the book of the Apocalypse or the book of Revelation. This is actually a variety of segments of Revelation from chapters 2 and 3 and 1. A vision of the Son of Man in his majesty, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, of earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our own sins by his own blood, from our sins by his own blood, and who has made us a royal nation of priests in the service of his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. On the Lord's day, I was caught up in ecstasy, literally in the spirit, and I heard behind me a piercing voice like the sound of a trumpet. I turned around to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I did, I saw seven lampstands of gold, and among the lampstands, one like a son of man wearing an ankle-length robe with a sash of gold about his breast. The hair of his head was as white as snow-white wool, and his eyes blazed like fire. His feet gleamed like polished brass refined in a furnace, and his voice sounded like the roar of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. A sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face shone like the sun at its brightest. When I caught sight of him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. He touched me with his right hand and said, "There is nothing to fear. I am the first and the last, and the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I live forever and ever. I hold the keys of death in the netherworld. To the one who wins the victory, who keeps to my ways until the end, I will give authority over the nations, the same authority I received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. I will never erase his name from the book of the living, but will acknowledge him in the presence of my Father and his angels. I will make the victor a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall never leave it again, and he shall never leave it. I will inscribe on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which he will send down from heaven, and my own name, which is new. Here I stand knocking at the door. If anyone hears me calling and opens the door, I will enter his house and have supper with him, and he with me. I will give the victor the right to sit with me on my throne, as I myself won the victory and took my seat beside my Father on his throne. Responsory prayer. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty. Then he will send out the angels, and he will gather his chosen from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the farthest bounds of heaven. He will judge the world with justice and the peoples with truth, and he will gather his chosen from the four winds. Now we have a second reading from the tradition of the church, which is usually excerpts from the church fathers that are particularly telling and wise. So not everything that they wrote is this wise, but these are considered the highlights reel, so to speak. And this one is from a notebook on prayer by Origen of Alexandria, a priest. So a quick note about Origen. Origen has serious issues. Origen is a great poet. Origen is a great thinker. Origen is an amazing philosopher. But Origen's theology gets a little bit contaminated because of the way that he approaches Platonism. It actually has serious problems because of that. But this isn't about his views on those things. This is about him interpreting the Bible for his congregation, and it shows his poetry. It shows how wise he is at being able to interpret the central concept of the Gospels, which in some ways is this kingdom of God, or the reign of God. So this is a reflection on Jesus' prayer, "Your kingdom come." The kingdom of God, in the words of our Lord and Savior, does not come for all to see, nor shall they say, "Behold, here it is," or "Behold, there it is." But the kingdom of God is within us, for the word of God is very near, in our mouth and in our heart. Thus it is clear that he who prays for the coming of God's kingdom prays rightly to have it within himself, that there it may grow and bear fruit and become perfect. For God reigns in each of his holy ones. Anyone who is holy obeys the spiritual laws of God, who dwells in him as in a well-ordered city. The Father is present in the perfect soul, and with him Christ reigns. According to the words, "We shall come to him and make our home with him." Thus, the kingdom of God within us, as we continue to make progress, will reach its highest point when the apostles' words are fulfilled, and Christ, having subjected all his enemies to himself, will hand over his kingdom to the God and Father, that God may be all in all. Therefore, let us pray unceasingly with that disposition of soul which the word may make divine, saying to our Father who is in heaven, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Note this too about the kingdom of God. It is not a sharing in justice. It is not a sharing of justice with iniquity, nor a society of light with darkness, nor a meeting of Christ with Bethel. The kingdom of God cannot exist alongside the reign of sin. Therefore, if we wish God to reign in us, in no way should sin reign in our mortal body. Rather, we should mortify our members, which are upon the earth, and bear fruit in the Spirit. There should be in us a kind of spiritual paradise, where God may walk and be our sole ruler with his Christ. In us, the Lord will sit at the right hand of that spiritual power which we wish to receive, and he will sit there until all his enemies who are within us become his footstool, and every principality, power, and virtue in us is cast out. All this happens in each one of us, and the last enemy, death, can be destroyed. Then Christ will say in us, "O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory?" And so what is corruptible in us must be clothed in holiness and incorruptibility. What is mortal must be clothed. Now that death has been conquered in the Father's immortality, then God will reign in us, and we shall enjoy, even now, the blessings of rebirth and resurrection. Responsory prayer. The kingdom of this world belongs to our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All the families of nations shall bow down before him, for the Lord is our King, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now we have the special prayer of praise for major Sundays, solemnities, and major feasts. You are God, we praise you. You are the Lord, we acclaim you. You are the eternal Father, all creation worships you. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim sing in endless praise. Holy, 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 Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you. Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of all worship, and the Holy Spirit, advocate and guide. You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became man, you set us free. You did not spurn the Virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. I'm going to try to come back and do morning prayer later on. Normally, I would combine them on such a big day, but we shall see. Final prayer. Almighty, ever-living God, whose will it is to restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of the universe, grant, we pray, that the whole creation, set free from slavery, may render you fitting your majesty's service, and unceasingly proclaim your praise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Let us praise the Lord and give him thanks. Again, we can try to make another video of morning prayer on this very special day, if I wish, later on, if I have time. So again, one of the Pope Piuses, I forget which one, established this solemnity during the 1930s, if memory serves, sometime before the Second Vatican Council, and it helps us overcome the division between our faith and life. So this is the time where Christ's Lordship is really real for us, where his kingdom really is real for us, or at least this is a time when the liturgy celebrates that reality and tries to make it present for us. At the time, communism was that major way in which, as we spoke about yesterday, the kingdom of this world is substituted for the kingdom of Christ. Of course, the church is always critiquing both systems, critiques both the Western capitalist system, but especially viewed communism as the prophecy of Fatima Ponent, as a specific manifestation of Satan's activity. So again, a lot going on here, but what are we really talking about? We're talking about how Christ is going to, in the future, make us sharers in his royal power, his regal power. We read that he's going to give us authority over the nations, but only if we begin to experience that authority even now in our own kingly ministry. First off, within ourselves. Origen of Alexandria made that very clear. First, before we do any of this, types of social activism, maybe necessarily we want to make sure that ourselves, that sin has no hold over us, that we're not habitually falling into sin ourselves. But more to the point of this beautiful solemnity, Christ has to reign over politics. Christ has to reign over our families. Christ has to be king and accepted as king and valued as king. Yeah, so wonderful solemnity. Again, the part that stood out for me was again that part about how we are going to reign with Christ. And of course, that is it's a blessing for the future. He will confer it in the future, he says. But even now, we can have a foretaste of that. Even now, if sin has no hold over us, we can have a foretaste of that power of Christ's reign. But as I said, it involves purification, and it involves two things if we want to extend it into the political realm. It involves sacrifice and surrender. Surrender to Christ as Lord. Surrender of our whole selves. And it's involving sacrifice. Christ laid down his life. That's one of the major themes of the book of Revelation. The people that are there, that are in this battle with the kings of the earth and with the beasts that are their heads, the kings of the earth, the beasts, the heads, equivalency, whatever you want to draw, they have to reign the same way that Christ reigns. And first, he laid down his life. And again, that doesn't mean physically. Don't interpret that to mean that you're physically going to die, necessarily. but that we should love Christ well enough to where all of these things, again, the division between faith and culture is broken down, and we serve Christ with everything within us, even being willing to make sacrifices, to be humiliated, to be rejected, to give things up that we might even feel like we need at points. That's what it takes to make Christ Lord of everything, even to make him invade and grow his kingdom in our culture today. So thank you for listening. Please remember that the church offers prayers called partial and plenary indulgences, and that for having come to this, you at least get a partial indulgence, really a plenary indulgence. Now, again, let's look at something, kingdom of God. Origen only covered one of the senses that the fathers gave of the kingdom of God. We have a class about this, a brief mini class, and it talks about, it actually gives you a readout from Benedict XVI's Jesus of Nazareth, where he explains the different types. The kingdom of God within you is one, that's what we read about today, but also Jesus Christ himself is the kingdom of God. His person is the seed that is buried in the ground and grows into a great tree. And also the social dimension of the kingdom of God, the church is kingdom of God. In fact, let me see if I can find that and read it to you. If we were in class, I'd give you this on a handout. But this is what Pope Benedict teaches in his amazing award-winning commentary on the Gospels. The first dimension is the Christological one. Origen, basing himself on the reading of Jesus' words, called Jesus the autobasileia, that is, the kingdom in person. Jesus himself is the kingdom. The kingdom is not a thing. It is not a geographical domain like earthly kingdoms. It is a person. It is He. On this interpretation, the kingdom of God is like a veiled Christology. By the way in which he speaks of the kingdom of God, Jesus leads men to realize the overwhelming fact that in him, God is present among them, that he is God's presence. There is a second way of looking at the significance of the kingdom of God, which we could call the idealistic or mystical interpretation. It sees man's interiority as the essential location of the kingdom of God. This approach to understanding the kingdom of God was also inaugurated by Origen in his treatises on prayer. He says that, which is what we read from a minute ago, he says that those who pray for the coming of the kingdom of God pray without any doubt for the kingdom that they may contain in themselves. They pray that the kingdom might bear fruit and attain its fullness. For in every holy man is God who reigns, exercises dominion, is the kingdom of God. So if we want God to read in us, his kingdom to be in us, then sin must not, I think it means lead, then the sin must not be allowed in any way to reign in our mortal bodies. Romans. So that is again what we read. And he continues to quote from our reading from today. The basic idea is clear, he says. The kingdom of God is not to be found on any map. It's not a kingdom after the same fashion as worldly kingdoms. It is located in man's interior being. It grows and radiates outward from that interior space. And the third dimension of the interpretation of the kingdom of God, we could call the ecclesiastical. And I think that this is my own commentary now, but yes, call it the ecclesiastical kingdom of God and the church that are related in different ways and brought into more or less close proximity. Actually, that was still Benedict XVI. Sorry. This last approach, as far as I can see, has gradually come to dominate the field, especially in modern Catholic theology. And to be sure, the interpretation in terms of man's interiority nor the connection with Christ ever completely disappeared from sight. But 19th and early 20th century theology did tend to speak of the church as the kingdom of God on earth, and the church was regarded as the actual presence of the kingdom within history. At that time, however, the Enlightenment had sparked an exegetical revolution in Protestant theology, and one of the main results of this revolution was an innovative understanding of Jesus' message concerning the kingdom of God. This new interpretation immediately broke up into very different trends, however. So that was Benedict XVI's Jesus of Nazareth, Volume 1, pages 49 through 50. Okay, thank you for joining me in this reflection. Sorry about all the verbal stumbling and stuff today. I promise to try to do better tomorrow. Thank you, and please ask for a full indulgence since you got half an hour of reflection on the Word of God just from being here and listening to this catechesis and Office of Readings.